Well, it's a privilege to be here, an honor, and it's wonderful to know where I am. Sometimes I'm not sure. You reach an age where you're just glad to be anywhere, but I'm glad to be here. And had a good weekend with the brothers, and trust God to bless our time together. I'm going to read in a moment from Isaiah 61. I understand this is your Jubilee year. This is 50 years. And some of you are getting close to a 50-year anniversary of some other kind. It's interesting, this is also the Jubilee year on the Jewish calendar. And I was just recently at another church in Chicago that is celebrating their 50th this year. And the Jewish Jubilee runs a year from the fall last year to the early fall, I believe, this year, September sometime. So, congratulations. I hope that you're aware of some of what Jubilee means, but it's a time of transition, a time of rest, restoration, and moving into a new season. It's good. I think this is timely, and this is in God's time. I mean, you know, God has a time, too. And he plans things for us. We don't always know that it's coming. But he's faithful. I love that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love that song. I want to talk with you about mission. Not mission in general, but your mission and mine. And while we generally share the same thing, we have a mission to spread the gospel, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, baptize them. We all share that, but you got a mission maybe that nobody else shares. And I want to urge you to seek that diligently. And nobody can take your place. You can't take somebody else's place. I heard a story about a pastor and an attorney and a doctor who were close friends in a small town, and they liked to hunt. So they went hunting one day, and a deer jumped out of the woods, and they all shot at the same time and got into a friendly discussion about who actually shot the deer. The game warden showed up, and he said, well, I'll look at it and see, and he did, and he said, the pastor shot the deer. He said, well, how do you know? He said, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. So sometimes ministers feel that way. I don't want to entertain you today. I don't want to just teach you about the Bible. All of that might be relevant in some cases, but what I want to do is be as specific as I can to help us to focus. How many of you know we live in a time where it's hard to focus? I've got ADD. My wife diagnosed me, and she read a book about it, I mean an article about it, and said, you've got ADD, and I read it, and I said, yes, I have. And my daughter-in-law, they read up on all this, and my son, he has it, and my granddaughter has it too, and they say I've got ADDHD. I don't know what the H is for, but probably horrible. But concentration is hard for me, and I get irritated when I get interrupted or distracted because it's so hard to focus. A lot of men have ADD. I got to be careful. I know too many stories, but there are a lot of guys that get distracted in embarrassing moments. So I want us to focus. Say focus with me. Focus. I want your attention, not just listening to me, but listen to the Holy Spirit. What he might be saying to you. How many of you know we need to hear from him? We desperately need to hear. This is a time, I think often of what the Lord told Joshua. He said, do it this way because you've not passed this way before. And we've never been this way before. And if you've been around very long, you know you've never been through a time like this before. And not just the virus, but we are in a very distracting time and very intense time. We need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me read Isaiah 61. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I'll read the first three verses. I'll read four verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Say anointed with me. How many of you know you've been anointed? If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit or had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, you've been anointed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because there's a reason the anointing comes. It's not just for pleasure. It's not just so we can worship. It's not so we can be spiritually smarter, know more scripture. This is talking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's Jubilee, by the way. This is a Jubilee text. Because in the Jubilee, everybody returned back to their original land, and the captives were set free. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year, that's Jubilee. And you know, I chose this text before I knew it was your Jubilee. So I think the Lord's leading us. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Anybody here ever had your life turned to ashes? He can turn it into something beautiful. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, and they, that is those who are anointed, shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. I want to go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, I read the New King James, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, let me just say something about the witnesses. The witnesses are chapter 11, the great heroes of faith, those who gave their lives to serve the Lord. So we're surrounded historically, and perhaps in some sense spiritually, by those who have gotten us here. I mean, you know, we didn't get here by ourselves. A great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to endure through this time? A lot of us have had to endure. I've got relatives in foreign countries that have had to endure. I've got friends, you have too probably, that have gone through stuff. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, he says, you haven't had it so bad compared to those that got you here. Endurance. Endurance. Let us run with endurance. I love sports. I played sports in high school back when a guy my size could play. Some of you heard me say this. My coach said, Simpson, you're little, but you're slow. And I had a lot going against me, but I learned something. I could endure. How many of you know being there at the end is important? If you endure, the Bible says Jesus endured for the joy that was set before him. Now, if you lose sight of the Lord and lose sight of the reward he has promised, which may be after you leave this world, then you won't endure. Endurance is a matter of perspective. Hear me now. Endurance, how many of you want to endure? Do you want to endure? It's a matter of perspective. It's where your mind is and what you're looking at. Now, I didn't charge you any money for that at all, but it can save your life. When I try to help people who are going through stuff, usually their mind is in the wrong place. Their mind is often on themselves, on what somebody did to them, and so forth. So, if we're going to endure, keep your eyes on the Lord and his promise that is set before us. Now, I want to endure. I want to meet the Lord and have him say, you did fine, you finished your course. All right, so he fulfilled his mission for the joy that was set before him. So we look at him. He anticipated that it was going to get better, that the Father was going to do something. And he's our model. Now, if I ask how many of you believe in Jesus, most everybody, I hope, would raise their hand. But believing in Jesus is not the end of it. If we believe he is our model, then we need to follow him and do what he did as the Holy Spirit leads us. That can get a little dicey. But we have a mission, and the way we follow him is in the carrying out of what he's called us to do. He's gone before you, and he's calling you and I. He was anointed to fulfill his mission. I'm anointed to fulfill my mission. The Spirit has a because. This is not just to have a movement. This is not to have an exciting meeting. This is not primarily so I'll be well. Thank God for being well. This is so I can do what he told me to do. And you're going to need his strength. You're going to need the anointing to do what he did. He needed the anointing. That's why he got anointed. When he was being baptized, the Spirit came upon him. And the Father said, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. But where did he go right after that? In the wilderness. To have a revival meeting? Huh? Are you there? Why did he go to the wilderness? To meet the devil. Anybody here ever met the devil? Well, for a day or two. How about 40? But he overcame. He was anointed to overcome and to fulfill his purpose. And immediately in Matthew 4:17, he said, immediately he came out of the wilderness and went preaching the kingdom of God. And he went all over Israel. I'd like to spend more time there. I can't. Where's your mission field? If you got a mission, where's your field? Well, that's interesting to think about. This is not our field. How many of you know this is not our field? This is our celebration place. This is where we come rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Love that old song. This is not doing the will of God. This is where we celebrate having done the will of God. Hallelujah. I love the gathering together. I appreciate you being here this morning, by the way. But this is not our field. I think it might be some of my field because I'm called to do what I'm doing. But this is not our field, really. The field is out there. Now, that's in general, but who specifically? Now, Jesus is anointed, Isaiah 61, to bring good news. How many of you know the gospel is good news? How many of you know a lot of people look like it's not good news? It's good news because it restores. It heals the brokenhearted. It provides for the poor. It does a lot of good things. And so it's good news. But who are you going to tell the good news to? A lot of people don't feel like they need any good news. It starts out with the poor. The Beatitudes start out with blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, he's not endorsing poverty. He's not saying let's all be poor. He's saying we've got something that will help the poor. How many of you know there's a lot of poor people around? Now, it's not enough for us to say be warmed and be filled. We need to be willing to step up and help people too. But the anointing is empowerment to reach your field, and your field and mine are those that are hungry and needy. How many of you know everybody's not hungry? My job is not to try to convince people that need to be convinced. That's a waste of time. Argue with people about religion? That's fertilizer. That's no good. All that does is divide. But you find somebody that needs help, and they don't want to argue with you. They don't want to rebut you in any way. They're ready for whatever you got, if it's a quarter or if it's a Bible or whatever it is. But if you're there to help them, most of the time they really appreciate it. The poor. Now, sometimes people that are poor in spirit are millionaires. We can help people that are wealthy too, but only if they're hungry. Where's your field? Where's your mission supposed to take you? Now, you can't do that. You can't talk about that in general. That's no good. You say, what's the world? I'm trying not to be cynical. Well, in a way, the field is the world. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. There's some people that only you can reach. There's some people that are probably waiting for you to do something in their favor. The field. My dad, as some of you are aware, my dad was a faith missionary in the 1930s during the Great Depression in the swamps of Louisiana. That was a hard field. My mother came out of that culture, German Cajun. There are a lot of German settlements, Italian settlements, French settlements, and they all speak French, some kind of French, and have a common culture. And they were all Catholics, at least nominally. And in those days, they did not want anything else. My dad gave out 500 Gideon Bibles in Vacherie, Louisiana, where I now have cousins. He gave them out in the early 1930s, and the priest called them in and burned them all up. And my mother has a Catholic background. I could spend the day talking about all that. Dad worked with shrimpers, and we'd go out on a shrimp boat when I was 5 years old, in the Gulf of Mexico, up and down bayous and so forth. And I loved that life. But it was a hard field. He had his life threatened in the Golden Meadow, Louisiana, on Bayou Lafourche. He was going to baptize people, and this guy got in a pirogue and rode out in the bayou with a double-barrel shotgun and said, first one in the water, I'll blow him out of the water. And he wasn't, as they say, whistling Dixie. You see, there wasn't any sheriff around. The nearest sheriff was 50 miles away in Thibodaux. So it was not a welcoming field, but that's where God called him. By the way, when he first started trying to do what he did, he didn't have any success. So he and some other folks that were trying to do that, young couples, spent weeks in prayer together and fasting, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then everything changed. One whole village got saved because the town strong man, I say town, it was on a bayou, but Grand Bayou, near Port Sulphur, You couldn't get there by car. The guy that ran the community, it was a Filipino community. They were all brown people. He was a murderer, and everybody was scared to death of him. He got saved in a revival, and the whole town got saved. Baptized them all and built a church. What God called you to may not be easy. Your field may be tough. And if you don't succeed right away trying to do what you think he called you to do, don't throw in the towel. Get a little deeper with the Lord. How many of you know Jesus walked into a tough field? Oh, yeah. How many of you know the Apostle Paul walked into a tough field? Yeah, Peter did too. Peter and John. You say, well, yeah, but they were different. Well, they weren't that different. They were fisher guys. And they were with Jesus 3.5 years. And Peter could cuss after being with Jesus and after prayer meeting. These guys weren't tepid. You can't look at them that way. You ever hang out with commercial fishermen? There's some saved ones, I guess, but my cousins are commercial fishermen. They don't know bad language is bad. And you don't want to mess with them. Well, that's the kind of people Jesus called. He didn't call Judean Pharisees. He went up to Galilee. Galilee, they said, was Galilee of the Gentiles. It was just half Jew. And he found some fishermen. Of course, Jesus himself was born in a stable. Poorer can you get? His manger was a feeding trough. His parents were from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Who are we talking to here? Where's your field? Are you dealing with hungry people? Or are you dealing with people who already know all the Bible they can stand? They know a lot and do very little. God didn't call us just to be smart. He called us to be fruitful. Churches are in decline. A lot of properties for sale. Church I grew up in, that property's for sale. $3.5 million worth of property. 11, 12 acres of ground. Two auditoriums, plus, well, there's three. The original, a beautiful Tennessee Crab Orchard Gothic building that I helped build, and then a more modern building, and they can't maintain them. Things are changing. The boy I grew up with is in real estate. He said, that property's sold, Brother Charles. I said, wow. Place where I met Jesus. Place where I was called to preach. Place where we had great revival meetings. Place where I met my girlfriend. Place my best buddies went. Sold. In the 50s, it was cool to be a Christian. Now, we've been tested. You know what a test is? It finds out what you know and what you don't know. Tested. Jesus was tested before he went into ministry. Sometimes we get into ministry and then get tested. Been there. Where's your field? He knew where his was. It wasn't in Judea. It was mostly in Galilee. We make a big mistake to disconnect the anointing from the mission. Because the anointing is for the mission. It's not to make you a charismatic. It's not to turn you into a church of God, assembly of God, Pentecostal holiness, or some lively church. That's not why we're anointed. We're anointed for the mission. I'm anointed for the mission. And when the anointing goes, I'm gone. I believe that my life is in what I do, and yours is too. Your life is about doing what God called you to do, and one day seeing a fulfillment and being able to say, that happened because I gave my life. That person's going to be with the Lord because I gave my life. those kids are going to be great kids because I gave them a life. Whatever it is God's called you to do, let me just quickly talk about the power of the anointing, what it's for. The anointing is powerful, we know that. Sometimes people say, why don't we see more miracles? That's a good question. God's a God of miracles, right? Sometimes people say, you know, we used to see more miracles, more healings. Oral Roberts, different other ones. Why not? Let me just say this. Miracles happen when you're on mission. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You couldn't have made something happen, but it had to happen or you were done. And God helped you. If we go on mission, wherever God's pointing, whoever he's talking to, you go try. I don't care. You're not going to do it right all the time. But God will redeem your mistakes for trying. God takes more joy in those that try and mess up than he does the smart people that never try. Why don't we see more? I'll tell you, you get out on your face before God and you pray and God shows you something, you start to do it, it's going to be hard. You're going to say, but God, I know it's going to be like this. God's going to say, you keep on, keep on, keep on, you keep on. You come through by the grace of God and you look back and you say, that was a miracle. Why don't we see more miracles? When we get on mission, saints, I tell you, God is curing the theater mentality. Oh, we need somebody that'll stand up and preach good sermons. No, we need people to get out and do what God's called them to do. Good sermons haven't made us what we need to be. Thank God for good sermons. But this is not about being eloquent or even preaching the Bible. This is about obeying the Lord. Are you with me now? I don't get depressed because I'm preaching so good. But I'm telling you, I'm saying this because I love the church. I preach in churches of all kinds. I worked with Catholics. I worked with Pentecostals. I don't care what they call it. Labels don't mean anything. I love God's people. And I want to say to them, dear God, help us to get out of our theater mentality. And get into the mission. You say, well, we pay missionaries. That's not what I'm talking about. Thank God for missionaries. How many of you know we all have a mission? How many of you know we all have a mission? Are you there? If you believe we all have a mission, raise your hand. We all have a mission. Do you know what yours is? Well, you say, I know what my gift is. Now, I believe in gifts. You know I do. But this is not about, I'm not talking about what your gift is. I'm talking about what your mission is. Oh, God. Here's what mission does. It takes focus off yourself. It's not about me. It's not about me. I'm living for something else. That's the best thing for me. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? The healthiest thing, my dad used to say, the happiest people in the world are those who live for something beside themselves. I believe that's true. Mission takes your mind off yourself and puts it on serving somebody else or whatever he's called you to do. Mission turns you into a servant. There's a lot we could say about that. It disciplines your life. It makes you draw boundaries for yourself because if you don't, it'll destroy your mission. Now, some of you, when you got saved, you had a bad mouth. I'm not going to ask for raising hands. I had a bad mouth. I could make up bad words. I could turn a religious word into a bad word. And some of you could, you know what I'm saying. Now, there's a reason I don't do that. It's because it would hurt my mission. Now, there's probably other things that would hurt my mission that I need to deal with, but this is what I'm saying. Mission will cause you to discipline yourself. Mission will help you avoid distractions. Anybody here have a distraction going on in your life? I was going to read the text. I'm not going to do it, but I was going to go over into 2 Samuel 11 and read where the Bible says there was a time when kings went to war, but David stayed home. And he was walking out on his rooftop and he saw a woman bathing in the house next door. Distraction. He wound up committing adultery and killing her husband or having him killed. I'm amazed at the grace of God, aren't you? What happened to him? He got distracted. He was a great man. He was a great warrior, killed a giant. He was a great musician, a great writer, psalmist. He just glanced over there and said, wow. A lot of people are distracted. It's easy. I'm not condemning anybody. It's easy. But my mission, your mission, either keeps you from it or redeems you from it. And the anointing causes you to go forward, and we can take a lesson and a blessing, realizing that mission can restore you. Mission makes you an overcomer. It causes you to come over the mountain, over the obstacle. I've read this and I've heard this more than once, but the obstacle is the path. It's not that there's an obstacle in the path, it's that your path is where the obstacle is. God has called you to come. Oh, everybody wants to be an overcomer, but they don't want to come over anything. We're more than conquerors, overcomers. And I've heard a psychologist that I really respect and appreciate on YouTube. I heard him talk about life is facing your obstacle, carrying your cross. Is that a familiar phrase? Up the hill, dealing with what you don't want to deal with. Ask yourself, what is it on my agenda I really don't want to do? Make that number one. It will change your life. Be more than a conqueror. Well, I preach the everlasting gospel. Y'all forgive me. But it brings joy. It brings joy. Mission brings joy. When you finish something, when you accomplish something, that's joy. That's the kind of joy that you say, God, praise your name. Hallelujah. You made me a conqueror. You made me an overcomer. You gave me fruit. Hallelujah. That's real. You shall come rejoicing, bringing your sheaves, your harvest, with you. That's great. Bring in our harvest. I want to make one more point. Don't try to do it by yourself. We all need a team. Had a meeting yesterday with a few guys, and it's fellowship. It's great. So good. I can't tell you how much joy it brings to me to look at guys that have given their lives together. That's special. To have a teammate and you were in the trenches with together. And you see them 40 years later, it's still there. It's something special. It's not just you. You need a team. Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. How can one be warm alone? A threefold cord is not easily broken. If one falls, another can lift him up. Who's on your team besides you? You say the church. No, don't give me generalities. Who's your buddy? Who's your sister? Who's the person that you're going to go to war with? And if you're having trouble in your field, you can go back and say, let's pray. I'm having the devil's fighting, and I want to win. Who is that person? I love the fellowship part because you're building your team. But there needs to be a commitment. You know, there's no team in sports without a commitment. And the coach, bless his heart, he's not just a pastor. A coach, if he's any good, he'll tell you. I had a coach, he'd probably be in jail if he was coaching today. And I loved him. We won championships. Men would die for him, but I tell you what, he didn't play around. One night, we won a couple of championships in our district. And one night, the quarterback ran off tackle and ran 85 yards. He was a little bit cocky. And he came off the field and he said, you know, we all stand on the sideline. He scored a touchdown. He didn't say anything about the blockers. I was a blocker. We had a boy played center. He weighed about 200. That was big for high school in those days. He had a big sense of humor. And so the quarterback, he was a senior. I was a sophomore, and the center was a senior. And the quarterback said, did you see that? And the center had a good sense of humor. He said, oh, yeah, I've never seen anything like that in my life. Oh, he blew him up. He blew him up like a balloon. And the quarterback, he loved it all. And then Monday, the paper came out and said he ran 75 yards. And he got the clipping out. And he said, look at there, I ran 85 yards. And they said 75 yards. And the center just went along with, oh, that's terrible. They robbed you of 10 yards. And the next week, we played another team, and we beat them. We beat the britches off of them, but the quarterback never made a yard, never scored a touchdown. He played it by himself. And when the game was over, he said, you know, I got all beat up tonight. And the center said, yeah, he said, even great players have off nights. He thought it was a one-man game. It's not. Who's on your team? Love them because you need them. You're going to stumble. The Bible doesn't say woe be to a man if he falls. It says woe be to a man when he falls. We're going to all need somebody. Who's your team? You got a mission. Know where it is. Who's with you? You say the church is. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Thank God for the church. We all need the church. But we need a team. Who's your team? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there. He'll be leading a team. You know, Jerry's here, Jerry Beavers. He's from Jackson. Jerry joined the church I pastored when he was 12 years old. I hope you don't mind, Jerry. We didn't rehearse this. when he was 12 years old. He's around 39 now, I guess, or something like that. Been together 62 years. There are others of you I've been with a long time. L.O.M. Mike and Bill, people that you've been in battle with. I went to the old church I grew up in a couple of Sundays ago. I do every 4 or 5 years. And this guy, the only guy I knew there. And he comes up and we start talking about stuff that happened a long time ago. Nobody else could do that. You need that kind of person that can look back with you and say, we did the mission. You remember this happened? You remember that happened? Yeah, I remember it now. We were in the battle together, and we saw a miracle. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you for this family. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples we have in front of us. Help us, Father, in this crucial time where the world's on fire and churches often, Lord, we don't know what to do. Help us to hear and do what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name. Amen.